As I think of this, I was thinking of the women at the cross that first Easter morning. And you know there was Mary Magdalene, and she was probably a single lady. And then there was Mary, the wife of Clopas. And Clopas was one of the disciples beyond the 12. And I think that she was probably a younger married lady. And then there was Salome, and it says that she was the mother of Zebedee's sons. That's the mother of James and John, and she was an elderly lady. And again, in Romans 16, we read of Paul's greeting to different women there. We read how he greeted Nereus's sister, who was presumably a young woman. And then Priscilla, she was Aquila's wife. And then Rufus's mother, who Paul says has been a mother to me also. And you know, each one of these women were at different stages in their lives. Each one was special, loved by the Lord, serving the Lord in different stages of their lives. And you know, it's interesting in Romans 16 to note that they were specially commended, many of them, for their hard work. So whatever stage we're at, let's be sure that we're on Jesus' team and that we're working hard in serving him. We're on Jesus' team and we're working hard in serving him. And this is a challenge for all of us women, because the diversity of life in the different stages seems to often just effectively prevent many of us from labouring. You think of a woman who was in campus and she was very active for the Lord, very involved, and she graduates and she comes out and she meets a not very committed Christian man, and then they get married, have children, and somehow all these things just sink her from going on laboring for the Lord. And the fact is that our society and even our biology, I think, seems to dictate that roles for women vary more through life than they do for men. Can you hear at the back? Put your hand up, Joe, and others. Is this working or not? Oh, it is. Okay. I don't have it. So let's just stop and ask the Lord to help us again, shall we? Father, we thank you that each one of us are very special to you. We're very loved by you, and that you know us all right through intimately. We thank you that you understand us. We thank you that you understand the struggles that we go through. And we ask, Father, that we might see those struggles and difficulties as an opportunity to cry out to you for help, to learn to depend on you with all the weight of our personality, in trust and confidence in you. So teach us now from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So how can we as women continue to minister through the different stages of life and also help other women to do the same? And I'd like to look at this in four different stages, which in many ways are typical of women's lives. But of course, they won't be the same. That, you know, we're all different, and there's many overlaps. The first stage, which I think is the late teens and early 20s, I've called this the exciting stage, because I think it's at this stage that I certainly first tasted the excitement of leading others to Christ, following them up, and seeing God use my life in the lives of others. The second stage, which perhaps is the late 20s or early 30s, and I just call this the testing stage. And it's the stage when I, like many other women, found that my convictions were tested. My convictions were deeply tested as I wondered about my future, my involvement in ministry, where it would lead me, what the cost would be. And just all these questions that one has. And the third stage I've called the pressured stage. Pressured, not precious. I mean, they are precious. But the pressured stage. Pressured. Under pressure. You know, I was at this stage struggling to cope with conflicting demands. Okay. Just struggling with the conflicting demands in life. Conflicting loyalties. And also just marriage, children, and my desire to keep labouring. And others of you struggle with other pressures at this stage, but for all of us it can be quite a difficult stage. And then the fourth stage is, I've called this the mentoring stage. The mentoring, being a mentor to one another, the mentoring stage. Because I think that as we go on, hopefully we should grow in wisdom through the difficulties, whether they be failures or successes. And I remember in my when the children were young, I read an article one time when Mike was away traveling, and it was somebody who was working in the services, and their husband traveled a lot. I thought my husband traveled a lot, but hers traveled far more. And she put this little thing. She said, do we just go through life, or do we really grow through life? And you know, that challenged me, because at that stage, I think there were times when I was just hanging in there. And I think that as we come to this mentoring stage, if we've learned to grow through life, we do have experiences to share with others that can really help. But before we go into those stages, I'd like to just identify some three principles that I think have been very vital in my life and help us in labouring to others. The first is clarity. Clarity, having a clear vision. Clarity. The second is commitment. And the third is grace. And I'll just mention these a little bit. You know, clarity is understanding what ministry is. The clarity of our vision and the grasp of the basic simplicity of ministry is absolutely key to our keeping going in it. And for many, and I know myself, often it seems so complicated, and I get like I'm going in a mist and I don't really know where I'm going, and it hinders me from labouring. And this time together now is a super and a really special opportunity for us to clarify our vision and to know what we're doing. In Matthew 28:19-20, we know this. I'll just read it again. We had a very helpful message yesterday, but it says again, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. You know, this is simple and clear. Don't let's make it so complicated that we lose the heart of what the Lord wants us to do. This is the task that he's left us. But just two supporting ideas that are helpful here. The first is that discipling people until they can disciple others. This is our special distinctive of our navigator calling. And another one is that disciple making is intended to be a team effort and not a solo effort. It's a team effort. And this sometimes means that our ministry is direct and sometimes it's indirect. You know, for instance, if I'm praying for somebody I'm discipling specifically, that's direct involvement. Or perhaps it's meeting with an individual to encourage them or to exhort them to go further. That's direct ministry. Or maybe it's leading a Bible study group. But then there's indirect ministry. Serving on a team that is making disciples. Perhaps freeing others to do it. Or maybe it's opening my home for youth in ministry. And lots of other things. Those are just examples. So the clarity of our vision is important. And let's keep helping one another on this. Maybe it's the girls' worker working with us. If we're wives and we're bogged down with children, recruit some help. Can they see where we should be going? You know, we've got each other. We're not on an island on our own. Yet let's utilize one another to help us in the clarity of our vision. Well, then the commitment. Commitment to minister, whatever the cost. You know, in John 12:24, it says, ministry is costly. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If it dies, it produces many seeds. And you know, when I was studying the SRM, I think one of the parts that struck me most was studying Paul's life and just his commitment again to doing what was on God's heart. And our first girls worker we were working with in Southampton when we first got married and had a student ministry, her year verse was Acts 20:24. That year, Acts 20:24, it says, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that was a verse that, as I did the SRM, one of the verses that struck me afresh. I do not count my life of any value. And you know, Pat, who was working with us at that stage, she was only 24, she had just recently joined staff, and it was that year in the May, having taken this as her year verse, that the Lord called her to be with him. She died in a car crash after having a hemorrhage, and I was the last one to chat to her before going, and she said, don't have your baby, because Ruth was being, I was expecting Ruth until I come back. But this was her verse. I count my life of no worth to myself. And I think that of the 11 apostles, do you know that 10 of them died as martyrs? And one of them, John, spent the final year of his life in prison on the island of Patmos. That's a challenge, isn't it? And I don't think many of us will be asked for that kind of cost, but certainly Jesus warned us that it was costly. And so without a deep commitment, you know, a deep commitment, we will not persevere through not only the different stages, but the difficult stages of our lives without that commitment. Now, of course, they're blessings. And it was really great to hear Mutua share of the privilege. And I'm not in any way undermining the privilege, but I'm also emphasizing the cost. For every coin, there's this side and there's this side, isn't there? Both. And I think for me, some of the greatest costs of indirect ministry have been, you know, freeing Mike for travel. Just letting go. And then also being apart now from Ruth and David and my and family, some of those that I'm especially close to. You know, it's costly. Sometimes it hurts, sometimes I ache, I just want to be involved in their lives in the details. And I have to just trust God and commit them to him. Or I think some of the greatest costs of direct ministry for me have been just sacrificing a normal home life. Just being able to draw those we minister to into the totality of our lives, you know, is costly. And sometimes we want to and sometimes we don't. And it can be costly. Now, grace. The third thing, clarity, commitment, and grace. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Since we have this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And it's only by seeing the mercy and the grace of God as the foundation of our ministry that we'll be able to keep ministering through the different stages of our lives and helping others to do the same. You know, Mike and I have found the illustration of the grace gap very helpful. You know, if you see a graph like what Phoebe was drawing us, but this will be slightly different. The graph of knowing Christ, our knowledge of him, goes like this, doesn't it? But our experience goes like this. And it doesn't grow equally with our knowledge. So what are we going to do to bridge this gap between here and here? What is it that bridges it? It's grace. And you know, in 2 Peter 3:18, you know that verse? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many sermons do we hear on grace? We get a lot of knowledge, but perhaps we don't emphasize enough God's grace. And maybe we need to do a thorough study, and deepen our convictions on the grace of God, because it's grace that will hold us. We fall down, and we either stay like a little two-year-old. Sorry, Ruth. 2 Peter 3:18. We either stay with our failures, lying on the ground like a little toddler, kicking your feet in the air, or we learn through our failures to get up and press on. And that's grace. And I believe that if we're clear in our understanding and committed, whatever the cost, and confident of God's grace, that we will be able to continue to go on through the challenges of the different stages. So let's just look briefly at the stages. The exciting stage, and these are just arbitrary terms, but the exciting stage. This is when I first got personal help to grow spiritually, and I gained assurance, and I had the excitement of sharing the gospel and seeing God use me in the lives of others. I'd become a Christian through my father's death. He died when I was 11, and it was just a few months after that I really understood. I think I thought it was hereditary, and then I realized, no, I needed to make my own commitment. And I'd been reading the Bible through my teens, but when I went up to hospital and started training, I realized, you know, I didn't know how to apply God's word to my life. I could say I wanted to trust God more, but not specifically. I was very challenged when a friend who started helping me would write little notes and leave them under my door with a verse. I thought, how does she know the Bible so well? And it made me want to know him better. Whose testimony was it last night? Becky's. Was super. Just the excitement, the exciting stage of life. And these experiences, oh, I must share one. I remember having a Bible study. It was one of my first with 9 non-Christian nurses. And this time, nearly all of them couldn't come. And I thought, well, we'll just have to cancel it. There's no way we can go unless we have everybody there, or most of them. Because I think I was thinking in terms of numbers. You know, you have a good Bible study and everybody comes. But I didn't. Maybe the Lord just constrained me. And only one girl came, Judy. And she was so ready. We spent the time. She came to the Lord. What did I learn? The value of the individual. You know, these are precious lessons to be learning in our lives. And these experiences in my own life convince me of the tremendous importance of helping young women in their teens and early 20s to gain a vision and a heart for ministry. And throughout the Navigator work, both to high schoolers and university students, it's proved to be a really super starting point for laborers throughout the rest of their lives. So, and Ecclesiastes, there's a little verse, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. It just says this, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. So you think that's... And people are often free from increasing demands, and they're often very optimistic and idealistic. Let's go with that. Gaining confidence from a fruitful experience of ministry as a young woman, it builds vision and expectancy for God to go on using us. And some of you are still in this stage. And if you are, I would just urge you to get as much help as you possibly can to just enjoy the opportunity of going out in witnessing, learning to follow up, being involved with people, seeing these things for yourself. And most of us are beyond that stage, and I think what we need is a fresh vision of the great importance of ministry to young women at this stage of life. You know, it's said that extinction is never more than one generation away. And this is, it's no exception for the Navigators. And I think we need to ask the Lord to give us a fresh vision. And also, I think we need to have the wisdom and the other-centeredness to reach out to young women on their ground, not ours. I think sometimes we can be, and I know I can be, I mean, I'm talking about us together, but just so preoccupied with our homes, our children, you know, our own little world, that we're not able to actually bridge that cultural, well, it's not really a cultural, it's the age gap, to be able to relate to the next generation down. We need God to help us here with that. You know, I appreciated when I was back at hospital after I'd done my midwifery, and later I was back at hospital doing clinical teaching where I trained, and I really appreciated, I was just in my mid-20s or even earlier, and Dottie Anderson, she was in her 40s, and her husband was involved in the work in Europe, leading the work in Europe. And I was back and I'd wanted a 9-to-5 job and weekends, and I also wanted to be involved with students. And I was seeing God really work at that hospital. It was an exciting time in lots of ways. And Dottie really helped me. She opened her home. She encouraged me. She gave me ideas on how to lead groups, how to lead groups or organize it, because we were seeing a lot of blessing at that time. And I appreciated it so much, and I think that, you know, we need to be able to reach out to different stages. Okay, that's enough about that one. Then the testing stage. And the key thing here is convictions and depth. Convictions and depth. And I think this stage begins when the first enthusiasm and joy in serving the Lord begin to wane. And the care, the concerns about our career and our future, and especially the possibility or impossibility of a life partner, you know, all these different things, they just crowd in on us. And they often just choke us. The pull of the world and the values from the world begin to come in and choke us. And our convictions are tested. You know, Jesus warned us, didn't he, in Mark 4:19. He says, the cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And this is a stage often where we have our first opportunity for leadership responsibility, because we're available and there's much needed time and energy to be able to do this. But, you know, what a shame when these opportunities are lost because we're preoccupied with other things and we haven't really got our convictions firm and it just stops us from being fruitful. And the convictions that for me were really important, and it's interesting, after I'd prepared this message, I noted that they were the three talks that we've had. The first one was the confidence, the certainty of God's love, and then also the trustworthiness of God's word was very important for me, and then the priority of the Great Commission. Those three were really important. I think just the certainty of God's love, I'll just say that I remember being at a training program. I'd been involved with someone who really felt it was right for us to get married, and I'd said no, I just didn't have peace about it. And I went to this training program, and I was really struggling with guilt and of just having led someone on, perhaps, to that stage. Also with fears about the future. And at the program, all the talks in some way seemed to minister to me on God's love. And I went to the person who was leading it, this girl, and I asked her, how can I make this practical in my own life? And she gave me various suggestions, but one of them was to put a stake down in my life on God's love. And I went back that night and I took several hours and I just went through the passages of scripture and I said, Lord, convince me, show me. And the passage that came to, you know, most to me was in Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4. And I'll just read it. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 and 4. And it says this, it says, when Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you and you shall be built. And you know what I did? I felt that the Lord was afar, because I think sometimes when fears and guilt and all these things crowd in, the Lord seems far. So I crossed it out and I put, when Chris seeks for rest, the Lord appears to Chris from afar, saying, I have loved Chris with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to Chris. Again, I will build Chris, and she shall be built. You know, I think I felt I was just a difficult case for the Lord to deal with. Do you ever feel that? That somehow everybody else must be easier. They don't have such a fickle heart. They don't have this. They don't have that. And I put the date beside it. And I just prayed, Lord, every time I doubt your love, bring me back and reassure me that you love me. Now, it's a growing process, and even now, I pray nearly always in my quiet time a lovely verse in Psalm 90, verse 14. David says, satisfy me daily with your steadfast love, that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. Daily, we need to be satisfied with God's love. You know, I can be satisfied if my children behave the right way, or if my husband pleases me, or if I get my do-list done. But no, be satisfied in God's love. And I think from that, it's God's love that then controls us and motivates us. I think we've twice had mentioned in messages 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us, compels us. And I love that in the Moffat translation, which is an old one, which I remember discovering at this time. And it says this, the love of Christ controls me, prohibits me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me and giving me an impelling motive. Isn't that lovely? The love of Christ controls me, prohibits me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me and giving me an impelling motive. You know, I learned that. And it's just been such a blessing in my own life. So let's pray that God gives us that love for others. Well, then the trustworthiness of God's word, and I'm not really going to go into this, but I do think we need depth and conviction about it. We can know things, but we don't believe them. There's just a phrase in 1 Peter 2:7, which has often challenged me. I want the Lord to be precious in my life. And it says here, to you therefore who believe, he is precious. You know, if you're wondering why he's not precious, maybe it's because you know something, but it's got to get from here to here, where I believe it and I hold on to it. And there was one time in my own life where, when Mike was traveling, and I actually, we decided that because when he went to West Africa, he was so out of touch, I couldn't get him on the phone. We decided to take a passage of scripture, and we still do this as a family, when he's away, that we pray through it and maybe memorize it and pray for it for each other every day, because it gives us a sort of togetherness feeling. And we'd taken Psalm 18 on this trip, and I was expecting a child, and I was 4 months pregnant, and I had a miscarriage, and I remember going to hospital, and in the ambulance and there, it was just, as for God, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. And it really anchored me at a time that was, you know, could have been very tricky. And Mike didn't hear for 3 weeks till he came back. But, you know, God's word anchored me. And I'd already done a study just recently before that on God confidence. And it's knowing God's word, and it takes time, and it might not be a lot, but let's help one another, and let's help those we're helping to grow in conviction in the word of God. And then the priority of the Great Commission. This is the, you know, we need to just understand the importance and the significance of the Great Commission if we're going to go on. It's a privilege to be called a co-worker with him. He gives us the privilege of investing in eternal things. And just as Wanjika was saying, that eternal things are God's word and people. Let's be investing in eternal things. I won't go on in that one. Let's go on to the precious stage. The precious stage. You know, in pressure, Satan is out to do two things, I really believe. He's out to either divert us or discourage us. He's out to divert us or to discourage us. But you know, God wants us through the pressure to grow in our dependence on him. You know, someone said to me, pressure only reveals what you're like. Isn't that true? You think you're a very patient person, and it's the pressure and the children and the people keep coming to your home and all the other things that happen that show you that you're actually not very patient, you were just untested. Isn't that true? The pressured stage of life. And this is the stage of just learning that God wants to use it to deepen my commitment and my love and my dependency on him. And it's often filled this time with adjusting to a life partner, to coping with the joys and the sorrows of children, disturbed nights, conflicting loyalties, confused priorities. All these things, just total exhaustion. Somehow our ideals seem to collide with life's realities, don't they? And I think many of us who are not married have equally a demanding life at this stage. You know, for many it's a demanding job and ministry, often extended family, and they have all this without the support of a partner. And I think that we often fall into the trap of thinking that our circumstances are the hardest. Let's be careful about that. Our circumstances are not the hardest. And we need to yet also be realistic about this stage of life and the pressures that are there. And we need to be willing to see that, we need to be willing to just ask God to help us to see that it's the whole of life that's involved. It's not just an activity on a Thursday night or something. Ministry isn't just tagged on. It's the whole of life. It's our daily walk with the Lord. It's us being the fragrance of Christ, just as Phoebe was talking about. But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph and helps us to be the fragrance of Christ. And I think it's at this stage that our attitude is so important. And in J.B. Phillips, some of you will know J.B. Phillips, but this was a passage that through this stage challenged me again and again. In J.B. Phillips, and it's Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, and I'll just read it to you. And it just says this. It says, these difficulties will produce... Okay, yet when we can see that it has partly produced the fruit of real goodness in the character of those who have taken it in the right spirit. Taken in the right spirit. And in another place, it says, taken in the right spirit, these very things will mature you and produce a godly character and a steady hope. And often we just need that right spirit. My father used to tell us as children that there were three attitudes to life. They all begin with R. The first one was the rebellious attitude. The second was the resigned attitude. And the third was the redemptive attitude. And Eki gave such a good testimony, just sharing how we can, you know, we can be resigned. We can have an attitude that really doesn't please the Lord, and it affects us. And it's sometimes that resigned attitude in the middle that's harder to detect than the rebellious, the resigned attitude. And some of the attitudes and and there's loads of them, aren't there? And so we can only just touch on a few, but thankfulness is very, very important. I feel at this stage, so often in my own life, I just fell into self-pity. Self-pity can be a killer. We, as a family, used to call it a deadly disease. So watch. You know, we all watch for other diseases in our lives, but let's be watchful for this deadly disease of self-pity. It can really kill us. And it can steal from the joy from us and hinder us from being able to minister. And then unrealistic expectations. Very often at this stage, we just have unrealistic expectations, and they can kill, they can destroy us. You know, I found that I was involved as a single girl with ministry, and I wanted to carry on. And yet you find you can't do as much as you want to. And you have to learn to balance all these things. And balancing isn't easy. There's no easy way. I think it's a matter of learning, getting up, failing, and growing. Because one moment you think you're just a little bit not giving enough to the family, perhaps, or to yourself, just time and space for yourself to be your best for the Lord, how you know, to be creative, to get away from the pressures, to take time to read a novel or to do something that you enjoy doing. And another time you feel so selfish because you're doing that and you're not giving here. And it's hard to balance. And I think Satan just wants to cause us so often to feel guilty. Just to feel guilty. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's out to accuse us whichever way we go. If we go this way or if we go this way. But let's be careful. Let's ask him to show us these things. And I think that Stephanie shared very well with us yesterday, those of us who were in the Once With Mother, on children being a gift from the Lord. You know, if you have a gift, you receive it with thanks and you enjoy it. And we need to be able to do that, to receive it with joy and thankfulness. And maybe we need to just draw back and focus more on the family. Or maybe we need to give more. You know yourself. You know if you're the ones who are more likely to be unrealistic and be too much this way and not give enough to your husband, children, to other things. Or you might be somebody who's just happy to hide behind those things and be complacent. You know, we know ourselves and the challenges and pressures of life as to what happens. And then seeing ministry as a privilege. And Mutua spoke very helpfully on that. But it is a privilege, and the Lord just wants us to enjoy, you know, no greater joy than to see that my children, whether it's physical or spiritual, walk in the truth. No greater joy. It's a privilege. And God does give back to us, doesn't he? There's many times where I'm sure you felt like I have, oh no, we've got a Bible study tonight. That's the last thing we want to do. I'm so tired, I can't do it. And you pray and you ask for God's help, and you find that afterwards you're actually more refreshed than you were at 8 o'clock. You know, God gives back. He's no man's debtor. He gives back and he wants to help us with it. And then to believe in the mutual benefit. The mutual benefit of the relationships of those we're helping. Just to believe that God wants them to minister to us as well as us being involved with them. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 12, he has this little phrase. He says, I long to see you, that you and I may be mutually encouraged. I really like that, that you and I may be mutually encouraged. It's not one way. It's not one way. And we need to see that God wants to give to us, even the youngest Christian, it might be a new Christian we can learn from, their excitement in the word or their believing prayer. So often it challenges me, or an older Christian. And it's not a teacher-pupil. Remember, Jesus says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And then a serving attitude in Mark 10:45, a serving attitude. I remember when we first got married, Mike was speaking to students that we had in our home every Saturday. You know, we had everybody come, all the Bible studies. And he said this, he said, you can't frustrate a servant. So how many times a day are we all frustrated? You know, maybe we don't have a servant attitude, that we can't frustrate a servant. And also, you know, how do you tell if you have a servant attitude? You wait until someone treats you like a servant. And then you see whether you do. And I'd just like to say that these wrong attitudes, another one I think is transparency and openness. I would like to say this because I know this is one I found really hard. Just to be transparent and open. You know, when I struggled, when I felt under pressure, I would so often, and I still find it hard, but you know, it's so easy to blame Mike, to blame the navigators, to blame whoever you want to, rather than blaming yourself. Or you can blame yourself too much and that can get you down. Rather than just being open and telling the Lord what's the trouble. You know, call sin, sin. Like Eki was sharing, it's hard to stop and identify, Lord, I just didn't plan well. Lord, I'm really sorry. I haven't been praying about the day. I've just crashed on in my own strength. You know, it's hard to say it as it really is. And it's easy then to create tension wherever we're living, whether it's a flat or a home or whatever, because it puts pressure on other people rather than us just saying, you know, to the children, I need your prayers. Mom's got in a real muddle today. And I need your prayers. And they want to help much more than if I blame them. And I say, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. And on these attitudes, wrong attitudes can just limit our effectiveness and limit our capacity as well. I was talking to somebody in West Africa, a friend of mine, in August when Mike and I were over there. And she was saying just how hard it was. To the Lord, and it was a verse in Proverbs 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And she just knelt down and made a commitment to love her husband's family because she realized that if she didn't love them, she wouldn't be able to minister to them. How can you share the gospel with someone if you don't have a relationship with them? Hurts and resentments are all ways that just leak out emotional leaks in our lives. And teamwork, You didn't hear what I said last about in-laws, family. Hurts, resentments, all these kind of things just leak away our emotional energy and lessen our capacity to minister or to give in any way, don't they? And very often when I'm just feeling like withdrawing, I have to stop and just ask the Lord, you know, why am I withdrawing? What's happening? What is there in my life perhaps that's causing it? Then teamwork. You know, teamwork is vital. And we need to pull together. For those of us who are married, I think the example of Priscilla and Aquila, let's aim for that. Let's be on our husband's team and draw them onto our team, freeing each other, supporting one another. But, you know, let's also draw our children onto our team. You know, even little children of 3 and 4 can be on your team. We found that our children were much more able to back us up if they understood what we were doing. You know, you can't explain everything. You have to put it on their terms. But I remember one time when Ruth, I think she was about 3 or 4, she didn't want us to go out and have a babysitter in. We were back in England. And we explained to her, look, we're going to talk to these couples, we're going to have a Bible study, and we're learning, we were doing husband and wife relationship or something like that. We're going to help so that we all grow to love one another. You know, it's important that husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands. Do you know, at breakfast next morning, she asked, did they learn to love one another? We need to ask, we need to allow them to be on our team. And I think many of us don't give credit to the intelligence of our children. Even at this young age, they can be your prayer partners from a very young age. But equally, you need to be on their team. There are times when you need to be on their team. It's not fair if they always are making the sacrifices for you and you're not making the sacrifices for them. And I think part of teamwork is being able to play a supportive role. I think perhaps many of us, there's a lot of pride in us. A lot of pride because we want to have the lead part in the play or whatever it is. And we're not willing to play a supportive role. And teamwork involves sometimes playing this and sometimes playing that part. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 24, this is David and his men, and they're returning from battle, and they've captured a lot of spoil, and some of David's men don't want to share the spoil. And this is what it says. It says, David says, for as is his share who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They share alike. You know, we share in the rewards. Even if we're not the main part, we share in the rewards. And I think that sometimes staying behind, you know, we have an opportunity to pray. And what better ministry is there than prayer? You know, but let's learn to play our part. Prayer is a secret ministry. And it's often so hard because it's secret and it's not seen. So let's play our part in it. And also, I think that we need to utilize others. I mean, in teamwork, let's also remember that if you have a Bible study, draw someone else in to help you. Don't just do it alone. Then if you're sick or your child's sick or something else, and this applies to everybody, utilize the people around you. I have a friend here in Nairobi, and she's so good at thinking of how to utilize others, how to network people. you know, she'll phone someone and she says, and I have a friend and I think you might be better at being able to help her on this thing. Or she'll phone my son David when he was here and she said, look, this lad, I was talking to him and he's struggling with such and such. Please, David, are you free? Can you just come and meet him? Utilizing, helping other people to minister. Maybe, you know, they want to, but they don't know how. Let's be thinking how we can utilize others to minister as well as doing it ourselves. And I think one of the great things about disciple making is the simplicity and the flexibility of this kind of ministry. Because as we said before, it is simple, but I think it's difficult, if that makes sense. It's simple, but it's difficult. And often, I feel that we find it hard because we don't think ahead and we don't prayerfully plan. You know, if you're going to be thinking about how to help somebody else, you need to be, what am I praying for so-and-so? Maybe it's a non-Christian friend. What are the next couple of steps in the friendship that I'm praying for? Or what do I want to share about God's love? Or with somebody you're helping, you know, I really would like to teach them how to meditate on a verse. You know, if we're praying, then we'll see the opportunities in life. And they don't have to be a sit-down time with somebody. You know, you can be doing it while you're driving or waiting at a bus stop or ironing or whatever. You know, I found I'd been in a girls' ministry and we used to sit down and do it this way. And then I found that when I got married, I would be with somebody and then the ironing would just pile up and up and up and Mike would come back and find it. And, you know, I wasn't really balancing the things. Another time I can remember, I hadn't got lunch ready and brought a friend back. And, you know, all these things, we need to be able to be open enough to say, look, I haven't got lunch and so my husband's bringing a friend or whatever. Can we come and talk while we do this and that and do it? But we need to pray and plan and persevere. Don't let's give up. Let's keep getting up when we fall down. That we should pray and not lose heart. Luke 18, verse 1, that we should pray and not lose heart. Now, I'm not really going to go into the mentoring stage. I just say that it is a stage where, like I said before, we should be growing in wisdom and being smarter in the way we do things. But, you know, when I did the SRM, we had to go through all the Old Testament characters and write their strengths and weaknesses and the promises they claimed. And thinking about their lives, and David and Jonathan struck me a lot here. David and Jonathan. You know, David, it says of Jonathan that in Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, it says, David, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. And we need to leave our friends strong in God. Later on in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed because he saw that the people were stoning him. The people spoke of stoning him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So let's pray that all the way through life, but I think in this mentoring stage as any other, let's pray that we can be Jonathans, that we can strengthen people's hand in God, and that we can leave them strong in God, not dependent on us, but strong in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we just pray? Father, I thank you for your gracious work in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you don't leave us alone, that you've promised to be with us. You've promised to help us. You've promised to lift us up when we fall down. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we ask that as we have freely been forgiven, that we might be able to freely give. Lord, that our lives might show the fragrance of Christ, and that we might be those that really seek to help and encourage others. We ask in Jesus' name.